I wanted to make a pictorial so everybody could get a clear picture of what's going on whenever you get an exorcism. It's not a simple thing, and I hope that was a good illustration for you so you could see what's going on. Father, I thank you for this time that we're going to become before you in the Word. I pray that triple anointing would fall upon us. I pray that your deliverance anointing would manifest itself and do the works that you need to do. Fathers, we go forth trying to understand so that we can be wise and have wisdom in everything that we do as believers, because you've called all believers to be deliverance ministers and to set the captives free. And Father, this isn't just for the deliverance team, but this is for everybody, because we're going to encounter people in our everyday daily walks who we can speak words of knowledge to, words of wisdom, and words of prophecy to cause these demons to manifest themselves and go straight to the pit. So, Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight, that you will lead, guide, and direct everything. And I bind any distraction, I bind any spirit that would stop your people from being able to pay attention and to focus on what's going forth tonight. And I thank you, and I take authority over anything in the atmosphere that is not of you. And we give you honor for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, this is titled Getting to the Root of a Soul That's Been Fragmented. And this is a compilation of a lot of different deliverance ministers' experiences. We're going to be talking about Bob Larson, Anna Mendez Farrell, Katie Souza, and some of the experiences that we've had. And we're doing this because we really want you to understand what you're going to be encountering on a daily basis. Our message will focus on an area of exorcism and deliverance that is very, very important. I have titled this teaching, Getting to the Root of a Soul That's Been Fragmented. Like Reverend Aaron's teaching last week, this teaching is also going to deal with alternate personalities. This is going to come from a different viewpoint than what Reverend Aaron gave. There is an abundance of information about alternate personality disorders from the behavioral scientist community. And Brother Aaron's passing you out two different handouts, and just hold on to them, and we'll get to them in a few minutes. The behavioral scientist community includes professionals from the fields of psychology, psychobiology, anthropology, and cognitive science. The behavioral science community is missing a critical component when it comes to understanding what happens to someone who is afflicted by this illness. This component is spiritual and has to deal with the demonization of the person. This component is spiritual and has to deal with the demonization of the person. Now, not everyone who has alternate personalities has been demonized. Let's be very clear about that. So don't automatically assume that because they have these alternate personalities that they're demonized. But at the same time, however, there are people with alternate personalities that are demons, and they came into them because they have suffered an extreme form of trauma and abuse in their lifetime. So everybody clear about that. There are people with alternate personalities that have demons, and they came into them because they have suffered an extreme form of trauma and abuse in their lifetime. Some of these cases occurred in the early childhood stages of development. They were beaten by someone who was evil. They were repeatedly molested over long periods of time. They were kidnapped. Whatever type of trauma that can occur happened to them, and it caused a difference in their personality, a splitting. When you get to this level of alternate personalities, it is not from everyday life events that occur on a normal basis. And I really want to stress that and emphasize that, because some people are using getting a deliverance as an excuse for their personal behavior choices that are bad. And we don't want to support that in any way, shape, or form. If you have a bad habit, don't put the blame on something that is very, very extreme, because you're opening yourself to be demonized when you don't need to do that. Leave this class for those who really have been suffering and endured. Another thing that needs to be said is God's made everybody strong. He knew that you were going to go through certain traumas in your life. He knew that you were going to be placed, some people are placed in a home that's abusive. God knew that before it happened. He knew that before you came down here. And if you listen to some of the teachings that we've had, you made a decision to come down and be in that situation when you were in heaven. So you can't blame God or be upset with God because of the situation that you were born into. Because ultimately, when you go back to it, when you were in heaven with God and he had that conversation before you came down here, you said, God, I'll do that assignment. You made that choice before you came down. It's hard, you know, for whatever you go through. Jesus made the decision before he came to earth to be whipped, beaten, and crucified. He knew he was going to get involved in that. He knew that was going to happen to his life. And he walked through it. He persevered. And he triumphed. And we're not looking to make people victims permanently. You know, it's time to evaluate and examine what's happened in your life. Acknowledge it. We're going to validate it. But it's not a place for you to stay forever a victim. It's time for you to become victorious over these situations. And as we go through tonight, you're going to see this is a place for you and an opportunity for God to shine victoriously in your situation. There is no way out of this abuse that people have had happen to them. They are not being rescued or given an alternate place to rest and heal from their abuser. And we're talking about people who've been through extreme forms of trauma and abuse. People who have been satanically ritually abused can develop these alternate personalities. Many times we find that in someone's early childhood, they could not mentally deal with the traumatic event that happened to them, so their mind created an alternate reality to protect them and keep them from going crazy. Something happened to them and it wounded them in their soul, and this caused an opening for their core personality to split or to sever. Now, look at your handout. The first one is titled Bob Larson. And this is Bob Larson does an excellent teaching on inner healing versus demonization. It's out on DVD. You can get that on his website. Some quick thoughts from Bob Larson. Now, the Christian community does not want to accept this reality. Everything's not a demon. And you really have to go into this open-minded, because sometimes it's not a demon. It really is something mental that has happened to that person. Sometimes when you're dealing with alternate personalities in a person who is receiving ministry, you need to use wisdom and you need to make the determination if this alternate personality has come from mental illness or demonization. If it's true mental illness, there are some things that are very obvious and will clue you into confirming that it's not demonization. Things to check, and there's more detail on the sheet, but I'm just going to highlight these. Family history and a history of institutionalization. Whenever you have a positive confirmation of the institutionalization, approach the person with caution. Now, we know that Gary Whetstone was institutionalized, and they deemed him crazy, and they deemed him mentally ill. God supernaturally did a miracle for him, and he got out. So the demons were expelled from him. So don't automatically assume that because they've been institutionalized that it's not a demon. These are just some things to kind of look for and check in advance. We never want to be at odds legally or professionally. No, wait. Did I skip the things to check? No. Okay. We never want to be at odds legally or professionally with the mental health community. You can get yourself into a whole lot of trouble. Do not ever tell people to stop taking their medications. You will get yourself in big trouble. You don't do that. If God wants to lead them to do that on their own, let God speak to them and tell them to do that. You never, ever tell people to stop taking their medication. You may suspect a bad diagnosis because there are some lazy clinicians who are all too ready to write a prescription because they don't want to take the time to work with the person to get to the wounding. And this, these are notes from Bob Larson, to get to the wounding. You can't work this into a 50-minute, $300 session. However, there are some good clinicians who will try to do a good job. And, you know, Bob Larson is saying what they do, again, from the behavioral sciences perspective, but they don't include the possibility of being demonized. So, what are the possibilities that you're going to be dealing with? And this is also on this sheet. And I'm going to go through, it's 1 through 5. The first one is a person is totally mentally ill. There's no demons, hormones, biochemistry, something that they have inherited. Their brain is just misfiring and it does not work. And today, now more than ever, we have children who are born whose parents were in utero drug abusers and users, and different parts of their brain just did not develop. There's nothing they can do about it. And at that point, you need to be able to differentiate and say, God, this person needs a healing. Their brain needs to be restored. It's time for the creative miracle to take place inside of this person and make them whole. So that's the first category. Second category, mental illness that is caused by a demon. It's not biochemical. A demon caused the person to go crazy. We see this all the time in deliverance. We deal with a demon of mental illness or alternate personality, and it comes out of the person and they're restored and they're whole. They're made brand new. Category number 3, demon of mental illness. A demon of mental illness or a demon of insanity came in and just took the person over. Number 4, combinations of both. We work with everybody. There's people who have been institutionalized. They have the family history of being mentally ill. We get the demons out of them, and then we pray for the healing to take place in the rest of their mind. Because we realize as deliverance ministers, there's only so much we can do. And we're not God, and we can't make things happen that only God can do. In category number 5, demons with periods of insanity. Demons come and go. And the example that Bob Larson used is King Saul with depression. King Saul would go into, a demon would enter King Saul, and he would try to kill King David. Or he wasn't king at the time, but David. And David would play music, and the demon would leave King Saul. So these are all the different types of categories that you're going to encounter. Some people don't want to deal with any of this, meaning people who are into deliverance, or even people in pastors and churches and everyday people. They don't want to deal with it. The medical community doesn't want to deal with it. Let me just hit them with this type of drug here and we'll keep them sedated. You know, they don't want to get to the root causes of what happened to them. They would rather deny that it happens and not deal with the real problems. This is not easy. It's not cheap and it's not simple. When someone comes to you with some indication of a mental problem, take a deep breath. Don't go charging into the situation, rebuking and commanding. Get a little more history from the person. Ask some more questions so that you can get into this properly and really effectively help the person. I just want you to recall back to the video that we played at the start. As we started pulling off those different layers, you know, when the trauma affected a baby, you don't know as a baby that you've been traumatized. We've read different testimonies where a baby was in a car accident and the baby was strapped into the baby seat, and they took the baby seat away from the mom because they were cutting the mom out of the car. That baby felt the impact of the crash, but it also felt the separation from being away from the mom because the mom was being worked on. So that was a trauma that took place in that baby. That person, they had no idea of knowing until they started working through the history of the person. And Aunt Susie said, well, yeah, your mom was in a car accident when you was a baby, and this is what happened. And as you start piecing these different things together, you can identify those pieces of trauma. So, and you have to get that out. We've also dealt with situations where women have had abortions, and pieces of the baby spirit was still inside of them. And we had to go in and exercise that piece of the baby out of the woman because she was being haunted and tormented by this. Now, this is, of course, after she's repented and everything along with that. So there's so many different causes and effects that go on with what God is doing in setting his people free. So let's look at John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. He went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. And a woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This is important in understanding. When people come in to receive ministry, you can't judge them for what happened to them. You have to be open-minded, you have to be in the spirit, and you have to be able to see to the root causes of what made them do the things that they do. In order to be an effective member of any exorcism team, you're going to need to explore some pretty basic questions in the life of the person that you're working with. It's two questions. The sad part is that you may be dealing with a person that does not know the answers to these questions. So you're going to have to be listening for the Holy Spirit to tell you what is going on in the person's life. Question number one, how did you get here? Many people get into alcoholism, drug abuse, violent past. They don't know what made them do it. All they may know is that, you know, my granddad beat my dad beat me, and I'm beating everybody else, you know, that comes along. They don't take the time to explore and figure out what really happened. So when you're dealing with people who have been traumatized, you need to begin a dialogue with the Holy Spirit so that you can ascertain how they ended up here. How did they get to this place? In the case with this woman, we see the end result. She was caught in adultery. The sooner you get to the bottom of what brought the person here, the sooner you can expose the root of the enemy that got them there. Once you begin to piece together how the person got where they are at, you can begin to set them free. And again, going back to the video, when you first looked at the video, the first thing that you saw, it was, you know, it looked okay. It looked like it was all right. But as you started peeling the layers back, you really saw, wow, this person's really, really messed up. We have found that a significant percentage of people who become bound are directly related to cycles of abuse and extreme trauma that has occurred in the very early stages of their lives. Cycles of abuse and extreme trauma that has occurred in the very early stages of their lives. The abuses and traumas start them on a path of destructive habits and lifestyles that, had these outside stimuluses not been there, chances are they would never have went down the paths that they went down, because no one loved them enough to protect them or keep them safe. You have to realize that. No one took the time to care. They were doing their own thing. They wasn't paying attention to their children, and something evil happened to them. These people fall into the trap of the enemy. As a deliverance worker and member of an exorcism team, you need to go and meet the need of that individual. And it could be anything from a hug to some lovingly harsh words. Sometimes you need to tell them you have to shake yourself and wake up. Other times, you know, they need to be told, you didn't cause this thing to happen to you. You didn't cause this person to be evil to you and molest you. You didn't cause them to beat you. You would be amazed at how many people go through a deliverance session and they think it's their fault that the trauma that occurred to them happened to them. They don't know. No one's ever told them. You know, they went seeking for release. They went seeking for help. But the people around about them, they just didn't know enough to say, this wasn't your fault. We're getting better at this now. You know, families are getting better. You know, people who are in this helping, you know, the social workers and things like that are getting better. But the church has to realize that something is driving them in the back of their soul. It's pushing them. It's causing them to want to do these behaviors and these things. They don't even understand it themselves. When you look at the account of this woman caught in adultery, there's a lot more going on here than what meets the eye. The same is true for those whom the Lord is calling you forth to minister to. When you look at verse 10, Jesus talks about this to this woman. A couple of things should stand out to you here. After all of her accusers left, why did she stay? Why didn't she leave with them? She had to hear the stones dropping as they left. She had to hear the people turning and walking away in frustration of Jesus not giving them permission to stone her. She knew that she was in the presence of God, and she knew that what she was doing was wrong. The guilt kept her there. The pain kept her there. She didn't feel worthy enough to be set free. He set her free. The second question, what has kept you here? Very important question that you need to find the answer to, because if you don't, the person will revert right back to the pattern of behavior that brought them here in the first place. Birds of a feather flock together. We don't like this truth, but bad company corrupts good morals. It's Bible and it happens in everyday life. People are really lacking knowledge of what has happened in their lives. They really don't know. The trauma has been so extensive that it has been buried down so deep that they don't even know that it is there. And see, this is where those alternate personalities come in. When that trauma has taken place, they stop at that age mark of the trauma. So if someone is sexually abused at age 5, a part of them severs. It keeps the original memories, it keeps the pain on the inside, and another personality comes up and it starts managing their life. It starts protecting them. It starts allowing demons to come into them. We see cases where people who've been abused, and all of a sudden this rage just comes into them, this anger, because the anger comes into this alternate personality, because that's a defense mechanism. That's a way for them to protect the other person that's inside of them that's wounded and that's hurt. So they start manifesting this violence. But if you don't know that, you can look at them and say, well, I don't understand why you're upset. I don't understand why you're so angry. But really, they're trying to protect the weaker one, the wounded one that's carrying this wound. So nothing happens. You know, the trauma or an abuse is not validated. That person doesn't get any justice. So they, from 5 years old up until 20, they're still carrying this wound around on the inside of them, and it's never healed. And they're reacting out of everything they do. Now, because there's two parts of this person in there, when this person feels safe, the weak one, the wounded one, comes up, and it's up and it's functioning, doing everything. But as soon as that person feels scared or afraid or triggered in any type of way, that thing goes down, the other one pops up, and it starts showing out. It demonstrates all the behaviors, the protective behaviors that it's there to do. this can you imagine this happening to someone who's been abused for years and years and years? How many different ways it's a coping mechanism. It's a way for them to try to function and just deal with life. Other than that, you would go crazy. The person would go crazy because it's just too much. I don't understand why no one is rescuing me. I don't understand why no one is helping me get out of this. Where are my parents? Where are the police? Where's the fire department? Why are they allowing this to continue to go on? And that question, it just never gets answered for this person. So they function in life broken. And it's our job to fix this when we find it and identify it. Denial. They know it's there, but they don't want to face what's going on. These are some of the hardest cases that you will encounter because they know inside, they know something is off, but they can't figure it out. And they know a little bit of information, but there's a complete nope, nothing ever happened to me. I don't want to accept that. You know, that part of that personality has been suppressed so long and it's down on the inside of there. And it really takes a lot of love and compassion to get it out. And as a person who's working ministry, if you do the wrong thing, you can mess that person up and they may never come out of it. This alternate personality is nothing to play with. This is very, very serious. You have a handout that has Anna Mendez Farrell, and it has a copy of this picture that we're getting ready to look at. But I want to read this quote first. Anna Mendez Farrell says, "The enemy fragments and imprisons our souls. I witnessed the spiritual world in its different regions, the prisons of souls kept captive in the devil's destructive designs. I learned to break through and take the captive souls out through Jesus Christ." And this is from her book, Regions of Captivity. Now, if you look at the picture on your handout, you see the person's heart, and there's a line, and the line draws from the heart, and this is into an actual chamber of hell. And if you look down in that chamber, there's a prison cell, and that person is inside of that prison cell. A fragment of that person is inside of that prison cell. Now, what she teaches in the book, and we've learned how to do this in deliverance, is to go down into the regions of captivity with the holy angels of God. We take the key of David, we open up the prison cell, we pull out that captive fragment out of that prison cell, and we release that captive fragment to go into the third heavens to be with the Father so that it can be healed. And then we release angels to destroy that prison cell so that that fragment can never go back into that prison cell. And then we start ministering healing to that person from the trauma and abuse that occurred, and then they're restored. Very, very serious part of the fragmentation and how to minister to them. We have learned that as people are bound, the enemy has possession of a piece of their soul. When that occurs, that person is not free. They're not free. The enemy at any time can come in and pull the person's chain and jerk them around. One of the most common forms of demonic possession is through trauma and abuse. Anna Mendez Farrell also says, "The devil does not need to possess the entire soul of a person to take it prisoner in the spiritual sphere. He only needs a fragment to establish it in a region of his kingdom and from there afflict it. In order for this to happen, he must shatter the soul through circumstances. He must shatter the soul through circumstances, causing deep fear, trauma, or acute pain. In addition, through participation in the occult and sin, he can divide it." So you can be dealing with multiple fragments from one piece of this person's heart that the enemy has. And you have to have wisdom and discernment to know to be able to, did you get all of it out? Did you get all of the fragment out of the prison cell in hell? If not, the person is still bound because they're still tied to that prison cell. Mrs. Farrell goes on to say that Isaiah 7:6 delineates the process of fragmentation. Mrs. Farrell goes on to say that all of us have been victims at some time of terrifying or painful situations. There are moments in which something breaks in the depth of our being. Expressions such as "I'm broken up" or "they broke my heart" demonstrate our soul during such fragmentation. The devil takes advantage of moments of great suffering to capture a piece of us and take us prisoners in his kingdom. And this is why it's so important that when we go through our times of struggle and trial, that we keep our eyes focused on God. Because this stage doesn't have to happen. But if we allow it, if we say, "God, you're not there for me, you've left me, you've abandoned me," you're opening a doorway for your soul to be split and to be fragmented. This doesn't have to happen. But because we don't know, everybody in here should know because you've been taught. But because the majority of people outside don't know, anything that comes their way, they just fall apart and fall into nothing. So their heart is wide open to be tormented and destructed by the enemy. Isaiah 7:6 says, "Let us go up against Judah and harass it and terrify it. Let us cleave it asunder, each of us taking a portion, and set a vassal king in the midst of it, namely the son of Tabeel." Once the soul has been broken, the devil allows the son of Tabeel to reign over it. In Aramaic, Tabeel means good for nothing. Satan then makes us useless in an area of our life, or in every area in some cases. Sometimes we think that God is being hard on us when he asks us to deal with our emotions or things that are holding us back from him. But God knows all of these things are out there waiting to hurt us, and this is just like in the Old Testament. God would tell them to deal with certain items, and they would put it off for later, but if they would have dealt with it then, it would not have had time to grow and then take up roots. But as long as Tabeel governs, a part of our soul will be useless. We will not be in control of our life. We will live in confusion, terror, sickness, and the feeling that we have no power. Anna Mendez Farrell again. The soul that has been broken and locked up in captivity is going to be tormented by everything that it sees, feels, and hears around it in the spiritual region where it is being held. It is trapped behind iron gates in regions of evil in the kingdom of darkness. The imprisoned soul of a child of God will never totally develop. This is the answer to why there's no maturity in the body of Christ, because they're in prison. And that imprisonment keeps them from maturing. It keeps them from growing up, you know, from getting off of the milk onto the meat, because this imprisoning is taking place. By the grace of God, it will reach a certain level, but it won't go beyond that point. Very, very important what God is trying to tell us here and talk to us about. We believe that you need to understand this concept because we have seen case after case of believers who have been taken over by the enemy through unforgiveness, shame, guilt, condemnation. If you really want to get yourself messed up, don't forgive somebody who's hurt you quickly. You will go right back to the beginning. As they say, start from scratch. And it's a shame because you've had many, many deliverances, many, many exorcisms performed upon you. And some part of you feels like, "I have a right to hold this grudge against somebody who hurt me." And what you're doing is setting yourself up for failure to have your heart go back down into this region of captivity and be split. It ain't worth it. That person's not worth it. They're just not. Not to go into this level of torment to get every demon that you've had come back to you because you made the decision, "I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to hold a grudge, or I have a right to do this." It's not worth it. You would be surprised how an unacknowledged hurt, anger, and even pain can sit in someone's soul for years, unchecked, and if the right circumstances develop, that person can begin acting out on those feelings. This gives the spirits legal ground to manipulate and control God's people. There will be people who will come into the house of God who have been hurt and wounded so badly that it has become a part of who they are. They have confessed with their mouth and have forgiven the best they know how those who have hurt them or offended them, but because the wound that occurred went deep in their soul, it caused that person's soul to be fragmented. Now, the soul of that person has been fragmented and separated from the rest of the person. It is important that we find and get healed those wounds that have occurred in a person's soul. Now, Katie Souza came out with a teaching about fragmentation of your soul. And what she discovered was, in addition to being in a prison cell, the enemy sends serpents into those soul wounds, and those serpents feed and multiply on that wound. So now you have this soul wound that's going on the inside. So now you have all of these little snakes that are growing, multiplying, and any bit of pain that comes inside of you, it stays there. Instead of it getting smaller, it just gets covered up. And it gets covered up and it starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger on the inside of you. And we've had to do in deliverance, when we find out that there's a wound there, we pray and we break the bondage off of the person and we command the serpents to come out of that wound. And it takes quite a period of time in order for those serpents to come out and to be able to, and then we start applying the healing balm of Gilead to the wound so that it heals and closes up. As long as the wound is there, the serpents have the right to come in and keep attaching themselves, which is an open door for the demons to come in and take you over. In closing, what we're up against when we're dealing with fragmentation, the lies that have been deceived, that have deceived those and kept them from receiving their inner healing. We're up against those lies. Forget the past. Ignore it. Forget it. Can't change it. Move on with your life. For people whose souls are wounded, that is just not possible. Now, this is different from a pity party. Let's not go to the other extreme. There are whiners and complainers, and Bob Larson says they need a kick in the pants. Stop complaining and whining. They love losing, and nothing will change them. Move on and don't waste your time on them. 2, wounded people can't forget the past. If they are dissociated, a part of them remembers it vividly, and you can tell them all you want to forget it, and they remember it. They are locked into the pain. Everything they try to do, this thing yanks them back into the past. Something supernatural has to occur, and you need to pull that fragment up, and you need to get it out of the person. That fragment needs to be removed. It needs to be expelled so that they stop going back to the memory. They stop going back to the feelings that occurred. And all of that junk and the trauma that came inside of them, it'll go and they'll be free. Excuse me. Over. Can't change it. What's done is done. It's not over, the person says. 3, I've forgiven. Oh, it doesn't matter. I've forgiven him. And 5 minutes later, you're talking to some altar who wants to castrate them or stick a knife in them. And this is what happens to people. They pretend that it's gone and it's not. A surface false spiritual identity that they have manufactured to please the Christian community starts manifesting itself because they know if I tell everybody how I really feel on the inside, they're gonna tell me to get over myself and stop doing it. Because they are doing what they think they need to do, so they go through the motions that they have forgiven, but they really haven't. When you're dissociated or another part of you or someone has split off, has the deepest memories of the hurt holds the anger, you haven't forgiven. You haven't gotten rid of that fragment out of that person. Part of you has, but the other part hasn't. And it's important that you find that part that hasn't forgiven. You have to allow the part of the consciousness to validate the experience, the horror, the trauma, and all the negative emotions associated with it. And this is very, very important, because if you don't have that time of accepting, this is what really, really happened to you. You were raped. You were beaten. This really happened to you. And you have to lovingly tell them this is what happened and get them to a place of acceptance. Because if you go back to that denial stage, the fragment goes back down and the protective altar comes up and you're talking to it. And you really have to have a lot of discernment to know when you're talking to the wounded part or the protective part. And sometimes you have to incorporate, hey, protective part, I need you to help. Do you love Christopher? Yes, I do. I love Christopher. Will you help us help him? The protective altar will give you a lot of good information. We'll even ask the protective altar, are there any demons inside of you? And they'll say, yeah, I have rage, I have anger, I have bitterness. So we'll clear all of the demons out of it and then get to the wounded part and get them healed. So there's a lot to this. So, but it really takes discernment to know whether you're being tricked or deceived or not. So how you get the person free? In this particular moment in the deliverance setting, we encourage people to acknowledge what happened to you. We encourage you to relive the past. And some people have a hard time doing that because it goes counterproductive to what they've heard. Well, I'm not forgiving, and I don't want to bring this back up. But this really is for your healing, because this is the setting, this is the time, and the anointing is there for you to get it out. Once it's out, it'll never come back to you. So you must relive the past emotionally in the now. You do this by role playing. You tell them that you are the abuser. Get them to connect with the feelings and the emotions that are a part of that experience. You get the person to bring it into the now so that the feelings and emotions that are attached to the demonic are brought to the surface. As soon as this happens, you're going to see an instant change. You're either going to see some tears or you're going to see some rage pop up on their face. You're going to know that you really got to the root of it. Relinquish rights to retaliation. You can't relinquish what you haven't claimed. So if you don't do step one properly, they're not able to give up their rights to retaliate. You cannot let go of what you have not acknowledged, what you have been holding on to. This is where you get people deep into their emotions and allow them to vent. And it's then that they own or authenticate the reality of how they feel. And then they can let go of it. Then they can let go of it. Remit, the next step. Set aside all the wrongs and you forgive by faith. Remitting is an act of God by faith. Here is what you get the person to declare. Lord, I can't forgive this person, but I will speak forgiveness by faith, believing that as you give me the gift of faith, you will allow the ability to experience the forgiveness that I offer. Even though I know that as a human being, I don't have that capacity supernaturally, God, give me this capacity. And these are things that we learn from Bob Larson, and they work. After they get to this stage, demons start coming out. The personality starts breaking down and it starts becoming pliable. And then four, receive God's grace. Realize that God truly has allowed you to receive the healing that can only come from him. After you get the person to this place of acceptance, there's so much of a release of the tension that they've been feeling for years. For years, they turn into a completely different person. Their countenance changes. Everything that, you know, sometimes you can see bitterness in people's faces or in their eyes. It all goes away because the enemy has nothing to hold on to. Shatter the shame. When words have wounded you, the person has been shamed. The most important thing that has to be done is indict the instigator. Declare guilty the perpetrator. people have such a hard time with this because they don't want to say that so-and-so was a bad person or what so-and-so did was wrong, you know, and you have to do that because in order to do that, it gives you that place of acceptance that you need to be able to move on. You cannot declare clemency or pardon without a guilty verdict. In the Christian community, not only do we have sloppy agape, but we have easy forgiveness. And when people have been wounded and shamed, one of the worst things they can possibly say is, I forgive them. I hold no grudges. You need to talk to the part inside of you that didn't, because you never indicted the instigator. In the court of law or our emotions, we have never rendered a guilty verdict. So sometimes what Bob Larson is saying is, we start this I forgive you act from the very beginning. Sometimes that's not the right thing to do. The right thing to do is to feel that pain and that emotion and declare that person guilty. Then you move to the place of I forgive you, because it places the responsibility not on you, you did something wrong, but on the person, and then you're able to expel those feelings and those emotions. How many folks are so quick to let their abusers off the hook? Because we assume and attribute to those in authority over us dignity and honor and respect and righteousness. A child does not want to believe that a parent is wrong. A young child does not want to believe that an older adult, a trusted family member, could possibly be evil in what do they and do what they are doing. A young child does not want to believe that an older adult, a trusted family member, could possibly be evil and do what they are doing. Therefore, if a bad thing was done to me, it must be because I'm bad. And people really believe this. And if you don't counteract that lie, it stays in there. And they take guilt and shame upon themselves that they don't need to. So the person blames themselves, and that shame is carried on from childhood into adulthood. And if it's not healed, they live in that shame the rest of their lives, always letting the person off the hook. I just got a little bit more. Own their emotions so that they validate and authenticate the truth of those feelings. You can't give up what you don't own. Own your anger. Own your bitterness. If you've been violated, you have a right to be angry or bitter, but get it out in the open. Express it. Give people the right to share those emotions. You have entitlement to how you feel. We ask people to give up what they don't own, to relinquish what they have never possessed, and because of this, they don't get healed. They don't get down deep where the true emotions are. In the body of Christ today, we don't let people get real. We teach people to stuff their emotions. They were role-playing because we didn't let them get real. We didn't let them get in touch with who they truly were at the abused, wounded level, and thus they never received the healing that could have been theirs. Number 3, absolve the innocent. Forgive yourself. This is one of the hardest things that people have doing in deliverance. They don't want to forgive themselves. Then forgive them. What you literally need to do is hold court in your emotions. Imagine a jury. Imagine your abuser sitting in a box and you going to court to play it out in your mind. 4, grant clemency. After the guilt, I've got a right to hate this person the rest of my life. I, humanly speaking, outside of the gift of faith, do not have the ability to forgive. This is a critical mistake we make because, in fact, where they are at that moment, they have no capacity to forgive. The wound is still there. It's still fresh, and they are still tormented with it. You understand that? Because the wound is still there, they can't let go of it. You can have them say, I forgive you all you want, but the more technical, correct way is to say, I still hate that person in my flesh, my natural man. I still bear the grudge, but by faith, I grant what only God gives me the power to grant, and that is forgiveness, and I declare it by faith. Then tell the person emotionally, you may not feel very forgiving. Don't expect your emotions to ratify what you declare, because your emotions may be a long time catching up to what you speak by faith. It's by faith that you forgive. You do not forgive on the basis of how you feel. Your feelings will lie to you. You may for a very long time, on the basis of your emotions, hate the guts of the person who did that horrible thing to you. If a week later you still hate the person, don't get on a guilt trip. Don't beat yourself up. Just pray and ask the Lord to take this feeling, because I spoke by faith and now I want my feelings to match my faith. Lord, you're going to have to a miracle and cause my faith and feelings to come together. I'm not going to walk in condemnation because I still want to see them dead, but I'm going to believe God that in time, God will give you the capacity to truly love that person and see them through God's eyes. Faith sees your abuser through the eyes of God. When this takes place, you will have the capacity to step back and see what was meant for evil can actually be for good in your life, and that your wounding can allow you to become a healer of other wounds. This is how you get to the root of a soul that's been fragmented. You really, really have to go deep. And all of these things can take place very quickly in a deliverance session. And it doesn't have to take multiple sessions to be able to get to it. But it takes a lot of honesty. It takes a lot of listening to the Holy Spirit to really find out what's going on. Does everybody understand everything that was said tonight? Is anything that's not clear at all? Good. Father, I thank you for the teaching. I thank you for this lesson. I thank you for giving us the keys to be able to set people free and even to set ourselves free from the different things that have occurred in our lives. Father, we thank you that you have gifted all of us with being able to help set your captives free. We thank you for the deliverance anointing, the anointing to cast spirits out of people, and the anointing to bring people into a state of complete peace in you. Father, we just open up the altar service for you tonight to do the works that you want to do in your people. We pray, Father, that your glory would just be seen and captives would be set free. We give you honor and glory for this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.